Father, we welcome you into our midst. We love you. We praise you. We lay everything aside this morning. Lord, we just ask you somehow, some way, to remove our false thinking. That we remove the, we know it's a fact, Father, that Jesus is in our midst. But we want the fact to become a living reality in our hearts. Somehow, some way, in a supernatural, miraculous way, in this short time that we're together, as we have gathered in your precious name, touch your people. Touch them. Be more real to them this morning in the midst of their joy or pain or hurt or need than you have ever been, O Lord. What a request. Know that we love you and honor you and praise you. And our hearts, Lord, want to be flooded with your presence. And we want to see only you in this service. We exalt you. We magnify you. We desire you and only you. Somehow, as you always do, Lord, enable me to teach your word. Let everything just tune out and let me just tune into the Spirit. And Father, for those that are ill in our congregation, somehow, some way, touch them and bring healing to their bodies. And those that are in this service and those that are listening live, that Jesus Christ, if he's not their Lord, we claim them now for your kingdom. Now we bless you and honor you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the last book of the Bible called Revelation. Not Revelations, plural, but Revelation. Very important. We're going to look this morning at Jesus in our midst from this great book. Remember that the word revelation doesn't mean hidden. The word revelation means to be unveiled. It means to disclose something. This book is not the revelation of Saint John the Divine, as the King James Version says. This is the revelation or the unveiling. The theme is no one else but our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Very important to see that. This open book, not a closed book. And the second coming is the heart of this great 22 chapters. Jesus is coming, as we learned last week. He's coming with clouds. And this is the only book in the Bible that declares, or that God declares, a person blessed by just hearing the words of the prophecy of this book. Just to hear it this morning, God says, I declare you blessed. And those that not only hear it, but read it, he says, I declare you blessed. And those that keep the words written in it, the prophecies, the things future in this book, God says, I declare you blessed. It's the only book in the Bible that has a blessing. You understand that if you read it, hear it, or keep it, you're blessed. Amen? What a wonderful morning we're going to have. Because as we go through this wonderful book, we're going to learn how blessed we really are. You know, the time is near, the Bible says there in the first chapter. It says the time is near. I don't know how close it is. I don't know how close Jesus is to take his church out of this world. But I know that it's going to happen. I look forward in my lifetime. I've always looked forward in my lifetime. I really, truly, with all of my heart, believe that Jesus is coming for his church. I do not know the day or the hour, but I know he's coming. Now, last time when we were together, we saw the humanity, the Son of Man, Jesus our Lord. Now, remember the book of Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus. He is the theme of the book. We saw him in his humanity. Now we're going to see Jesus differently. We're going to see him in his deity, in his glory. And may I tell you this morning that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the resurrected Savior, our Redeemer, is in our midst. He really is here. And I pray that somehow that becomes such a reality in all of our lives this morning and such an impact that we leave here like we have been born all over again, if you will. So we're going to join John now on the island called Patmos, and he's going to receive a vision of the Lord. And this morning, I just want to speak simply on this. Jesus in the midst, or in our midst, in the midst of the church, as it says over in Revelation, I believe, chapter 2, verse 7, it says this. He who has an ear to hear. Reach up and see if you have an ear. You have one? Okay. He who hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. May you hear this morning. May you hear with all of your heart in Jesus' name. Let's begin this morning in verse 9 of chapter 1. For John writes, he says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation, this horrible persecution that's happening, he says, and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was on the island that is called Patmos. And look at the reason. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John is over 90 years of age, and he has been placed in exile, if you will, on an island called Patmos, a small island, a barren island, a rugged place, out in the middle of the Aegean Sea, about 20 miles off the coast, if you will. And there he finds himself not only in exile, but he's under, the person who put him there was called Domitian. Domitian was the Roman emperor who actually was assassinated September 18th, 96 A.D. Now, we know that this book then was written about 96 A.D., maybe a little later, but about that time. And Domitian is an interesting study because you remember Titus. Titus was a general who destroyed and leveled Jerusalem in A.D. 70. Well, Domitian was his brother. And so Domitian is now on the throne. He's a strange, strange person because he's the first emperor, if you will, Roman emperor, who said, I want all these statues carved of me and placed everywhere throughout the kingdom, especially in places of worship. Matter of fact, he was the first one that called for himself when he was to be greeted by everyone, all of his subjects. They had to refer to him as the Lord and my God. So you can imagine how much he hated Christianity. And so he put John there, the crime, what was it? For simply, what? Well, let's look at it. For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John was not on this cruel island to take a break or to start a church. He was there because he stood up for Jesus Christ, what the church needs to do today. And say, this is the word of God, and speaking the truth in love. In other words, the testimony, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who is in our midst right now, who is going to touch you this morning. I look and I say, oh Lord, I'm so thankful for John. I'm so thankful that he is there and that we have this word in front of us, because there in exile, listen very carefully, John, that old man, the last of the living apostles out of the 12 who walked with Jesus, he is now given the most extensive prophetic revelation of any writer in the entire New Testament. I look at that and I simply marvel. And look what he says. He says, I was in the what? I was in the Spirit when? On the Lord's day. The Lord's day, that's only found here in the New Testament. This scripture is one that's key for us to understand. And you know, when it says, I was in the Spirit, you see the capital S there, Holy Spirit, referring to the third person of the Trinity. When it says that, it doesn't mean that John was on the island of Patmos and it was like he was in worship. It's been taught that way, and I respect many that believe that view. But that's not what it's saying. He wasn't having a worship experience. John was there, and all of a sudden something happened to him. You see, when it says, I was in the Spirit, you see the word the article the? Okay, that is not in the Greek text. So it would say, it would read, I was in Spirit. So if you took the first word, the first two words, the verb there, I was, if you look that up in the Greek, what that word means, it's genomai, I believe is the way it's pronounced, but I may be wrong on that. It means I became. I became. Well, let me just read it. I became in spirit. In other words, something happened instantly to John. He was literally, if you will, transported. He was overcome by the Spirit. He went into another dimension, if you will. And that is just, that's, in other words, it was a change in his condition. So John was not in a worship time. John was just instantly transported. How would you like that to happen to you right now? Hey, listen, that would that be wild? To just be caught up? Boy, I could tell you some stories right now, but I don't have enough time in this service, so I'll save it for lunch. John was transported into the realm of supernatural visions. There with the Lord, his voice and everything. He was transported into the future. It had, he could see, he could hear. It was like a movie. And it happened on the Lord's day. Now, there are those that I respect highly, again, who say, well, Bill, that was Sunday. And that's okay, but I don't believe it was a Sunday. I don't believe it, you know, it's like it happened on a Sunday and so forth, you know. I believe that what John saw on the Lord's day were things into the future, okay? But when you look up the word Lord's day in the Greek, just simple, just Strong's Concordance, well, that means a day belonging to the Lord. Amen? It's very simple. Day belonging to the Lord. What is that day belonging to the Lord? That is the 7-year tribulation time. It's called the day of the Lord. It's a day, it's a time of God's wrath when he pours out his wrath upon this Christ-rejecting planet to those who don't want him and don't ever want him. It's going to be a horrible time. Thank God we're going to be removed. Amen? And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord. So that day, the Lord's day, is when his mercy and his grace comes to an end and his wrath is being poured out. May I say something to you this morning? Let's learn from that. And all of us need to learn from that, especially here in America today. Listen, John was on an island. He was suffering because he preached the gospel and kept the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was in exile. He was old. He was alone. He had no friends, and he certainly did not have the church there to comfort him in any way. And I look at this as he was there, not even expecting it, and he was transported out of that realm into another realm where he saw all of these visions. And here's what I've learned. In my life, and I know you've learned it as well, all of us come to a time in our life when we're on Patmos. In other words, a place that is small, a place that seemingly feels like we're in exile. God, where are you? A place where our friends are gone. We don't even know if we have a church anymore. It's a place of loneliness. It's a place of pain. It's a place of suffering. It is a place of barrenness. We have all been there. Amen. But in the midst of that, listen carefully, God never, in my life, I know it, in my life, and you can say it for your own life, God never wastes a painful situation or circumstance. He doesn't waste it. What does he do? John, all of a sudden, just John is flooded with the Spirit, taken away, whatever happens there. Listen, you know, think of the Apostle Paul. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, all that painful time in my life, it was just a horrible waste. Well, you think of the Apostle Paul. Do you know, he spent more time in jail and in prison than he did out teaching. Think about that. Oh, well, we'll think about it, Bill. Never mind. I don't know. I'm trying to balance this out this morning. And these two sides here, I don't know if it's Republicans or Democrats, you know. The chosen and the frozen. Are the chosen and the frozen. Paul being in prison, was it a waste? Have you ever read the prison epistles? That's where he wrote them. He wrote them in prison. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. That wasn't a waste. God's not going to waste your Patmos. He's not going to waste the place where you are. And listen to me, if you are there right now, here's what you need to know. Jesus is in your midst. He is right there with you, and he is right here, right now with us this morning. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord. And then he says, and I heard behind me a loud voice. Look up that word loud in Revelation. Count how many times it says loud. He heard a loud voice, and look what it sounded like, as of a trumpet. And that's the voice of Jesus. And listen to what Jesus said. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see with your eyes, John, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. That's modern Turkey. And he says to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Now we're going to learn later on in chapters 2 and 3 that these seven churches represent the entire panorama of church history. Listen, it starts with Ephesus, remember, when we get to chapter 2. Ephesus, that's the apostolic church. It goes all the way to the end, and right now there are only two churches left on planet Earth, okay? You're either in one or the other, and I'm not going to tell you which ones they are right now. You could go study after when you get home, but we're going to learn about that. And I look at that and I say, oh Lord, you're so good, because seven equals completion, fullness. He's talking to the universal church, not just seven churches. There were many churches in that day, not just seven. So God is up to something. That's his perfect number. He's defining something for us. He's explaining something. Now let me say something else though about chapters 2 and 3 on these seven churches. If these churches were in any other order than the order listed, you could not teach them from a historical perspective of the panorama of the church. It is unbelievable, the study of the seven churches, okay? Now, with all that being said, we enter some holy ground now because we're getting ready to see Jesus. Watch this in verse 12. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, look what John saw. I saw seven golden lampstands. So when he turned to see the source of the voice, he didn't see a person. He immediately saw seven golden lampstands. Gold stands for deity in the Bible. But you know what? The lampstands, we know from verse 20, stand for what? Thank you. The churches. So we're into symbols again. Remember how we learned that last week, that the Revelation is full of symbols. Well, the symbol of the lampstand here, the seven lampstands, are the seven churches, and they're golden. Gold is precious, and do you know that you're precious in the eyes of God this morning? That he looks at you and loves you. He knows you. He knows everything about you. And he says, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, in the midst of the church, one like the Son of Man. Jesus is in the resurrected, glorified Jesus is in the midst of his church, just like he promised. Amen? Do you believe that Jesus is in the church? No. Do you really believe Jesus is here? Do you believe the promises that he made to us? Matthew 28:20, Jesus says what? I'm with you always, always, even till the end of the age. Amen. The Bible tells us in Mark 16:20, the resurrected Lord, after he was ascended, it says that the disciples went forth preaching the good news of the gospel to every creature. And it says that the Lord working with them, the Lord working with them through the signs that happened, the healings and whatever. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, one of my favorite scriptures, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God is so good. He is here right now. Oh, that's so wonderful to know. Wherever you are, Jesus is with you. Amen? We need to practice awareness. We need to have that mindset and that heart set all the time that he is near and he is here. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, there at the church of Ephesus. Look what it says in Revelation 2:1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write this, or these things. These things saith he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. And look what Jesus does. Who walks in the what? The midst of the seven golden lampstands. He walks in the midst of the church. What does that mean when we say Jesus is in the midst of his church? He's right here among us. What does it mean? Well, it means, first of all, exactly what he says. He's here. The king is present. Never mind, I don't want to go there. He's present. He is present right now. You know, I encourage all of us, something I do all the time, I practice what's called awareness. You know, like I told the first service earlier that, you know, sometimes when I'm home by myself, I have this lazy boy. You know what a lazy boy is? It's old. I mean, it's old. It's very old. It doesn't match any furniture in the house, and my wife wants to chunk it. You know, she wants to throw it away. She's threatening all the time to put it on the curb, you know, because it's worn out, and now you have to get the duct tape, you know, and patch it and all that kind of stuff. You know what I mean? And I have it there in the living room. There's no TV, nothing in there. You know, it's furniture, and there's a big window. And when I'm by myself a lot, I go in there, and I take my Bible and turn my chair to where the light from the window hits my Bible, and I just read it, and then I'll take a nap or whatever. You know what I mean? But there are times when I'm alone, and I'm doing that, and I just turn quickly, and I say, I know you're here. I know you're here. I know you see me, my secret sins, my secret faults. I know you love me. I know you're present with me and you care. I know that you'll never leave me. I know that you'll never forsake me. You are my Lord. He's here with you now. He's here in this chapel. He's here with those that are listening live. Jesus is in the midst of his church. Amen. And if we don't practice awareness, it's almost like practicing denial. He's here right now. But when it says that Jesus is in the midst of his church, it means more than he's just here. It means that he's the one in authority. Do you understand? Jesus is the one in authority. And you know what we should be doing every day of our lives, and especially when we come together to worship the Lord, to be excited about worshiping the Lord, we should bow our knees to him. He's the head of the church. Amen. Listen, there's a problem in America today, I believe, and I don't mean to get off on it, but you know what? Why is it that so many people are devoted to people? I mean, we need to be devoted to one another, but we don't need to be, I mean, what is a pastor anyway? It's an office of the church that Jesus put there. Amen? Okay, well, a pastor's not God. He's not the Messiah. He's not the deliverer. He doesn't have all the answers. Are you listening to me? Well, what's an elder? It's an office in the church. What's a deacon? It's an office in the church. Listen, I'll tell you something. We need to respect the offices that God has put in the church. Amen? But we are not to be devoted to them as they're some kind of gods. They're not gods. We can do without them if they die. Do you understand? God knows how to replace somebody else. Listen, if we're going to be devoted, let's do something else. Well, let me back up. Pastors, elders, deacons, and you. I felt Daryl moving in the Holy Spirit there going, Bill, say you. You're not the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Amen. We submit to him. We bow the knee to him. He's the Lord of glory, and he is in our midst. We don't have any right to rule unless he's ruling. Do you understand? The chief shepherd. Oh, and I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, you're so wonderful. As it says in Ephesians 1:22, and he, meaning God, put all things under his feet, meaning Jesus, and gave Jesus, the Lord, to be head over all things to the church. Listen, he is here. And when we come, we're not looking for a personality. We're not coming because of a personality. We're coming because of the Lord. Amen. He is the Lord of this church. And in the midst of those seven lampstands, the church. Let me ask you a question. What is the purpose of a lampstand? Oh, God. Before we get into chapter 4, where it says, after these things, in other words, John is raptured, if you will. The rapture of the church, we're gone. Church is no longer mentioned after chapter 4 until we get to chapter 19. Before we even begin the great tribulation period, God focuses on us. He focuses on the church. Are you following me? So right now, we're not even thinking about the great trib. We're not thinking about Revelation 21 and 22, the eternal state. We're not thinking about any of those things. Right now, God's looking at us. He's in our midst. Jesus is right here. And it's all about the church. So the purpose of a lampstand, the church, is to give light. Amen? And the source of that light is whom? Jesus. He's the light of the world. And we're to follow him. We're to walk. If we follow him, Jesus, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me, you know, will you'll never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The church, Matthew 5, 14 through 16, we're supposed to be the light of the world. We're a city upon a hill that cannot be hidden. Everything that we do to bring glory to God. We are the light. We're the light that's on this earth right now. And listen, we're talking about the church, Jesus in the midst of the church. What happens when Jesus is in the midst of the church, but the church fails to be a light? When a Christian fails to be a light, even though he's full of the Spirit of God, and even though he's saved, his name's written, recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. What happens when a believer, a church, is no longer a light to the world, that they become so isolated, that they're no longer doing a thing? What happens? Well, look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. If we fail to be the light, watch this. Revelation 2:5, Jesus says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen." You know, remember, get your mind back, guys. He says, repent, do the first works, go back to the very first thing. Or else. This is the Lord Jesus, the glorified Lord, the resurrected Lord. He says, the head of the church says, "I'll come to you," what? "Quickly." And do what? "Remove your" what? What's the lampstand? That's the church. "Remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Think about that. You know, when we get over and study the Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, let me ask you a question. Is that church still there? No. Founded by Paul, taught by great men of God, pastored by the Apostle John himself. They left their first love. They walked out on God. Man, we never want to do that. Amen. We want to be the light of this world. Look at verse 13. "And in the midst of the seven lampstands," the church universal, John says, now look what he does. He says, "one like." He's trying to explain this to us. He's trying to explain the vision of the glorified Christ. He's saying there was one like the Son of Man. Son of Man. That was one of Jesus' favorite words, wasn't it? Phrases. He said, "I'm the Son of Man, Son of Man." He became man for us. He took our sin. And John is going, you know, it's like Jesus. It looks like Jesus. Listen, to our knowledge, it's not recorded. So to our knowledge, John had not seen Jesus in over 60 years. He hadn't seen Jesus since Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when Jesus ascended into heaven. That was the last time John saw him, according to what we know. And so he's trying, he's straining, if you will. And listen, what's about to happen is incredible. Because before us right now is the only description of the glorified Savior who is in our midst. The only description in the New Testament is given right now. Let's look at it. He says, "There was one like the Son of Man." And look what happens here now. "Clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band." Isn't it amazing that John starts with his clothing, the clothing of the Lord? First of all, that's a royal robe, okay? Meaning that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who he is. He rules and reigns over all. Not only that, but, well, remember Isaiah 6:1, when King Uzziah died, and says Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Man, this royal robe that he has on, in that chest, that gold that goes across and so forth. What is that speaking of? It's speaking of our great high priest who is seated at the right hand of God, who loved us and washed us with his own blood. There, that the one who loves us and makes intercession for us, the one who is never too busy to receive us 24/7. He's our king, he's royalty, and he's our great high priest. And look at his head and his hair. We're white like wool. Literally, that word is radiant. It was radiant, radiant or white as snow. So John moves now. He sees his head, he sees his hair. Remember what Daniel 7:9 said about that. He called him the Ancient of Days here, meaning that he is eternal. The one who knew no sin is eternal. So Jesus in the midst of the church, the king, absolutely pure, absolutely sinless. Aren't you glad that he saved us, washed us, cleansed us, and he's made our sins white as snow? Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:26, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, unsoiled, unstained, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." Jesus, our high priest, is higher than the heavens, and yet he's here in our midst right now. He's always available, even right now. Have you ever come to church in a group like we are this morning, all of us, a full house, and you feel in the midst of all the people, you feel alone? You feel lonely and alone. You feel isolated. May I tell you that if that is you, Jesus is available to you right now. He looks at you. He's looking at you right now. He sees you. He cares for you right now. Speak to Him. Let Him touch you. He's here in our midst. And His eyes like a flame of fire. You ever seen, you know, guys, when your wife gets mad at you? You know, you see those eyes, they light up. You know what I'm saying? And you know that you're in trouble, right? Well, this right here is really bad trouble because, first of all, yes, it's talking about His indignation. Jesus going, yes, I'm going to come and I'm going to take back the title deed of this earth, as we'll learn later on, and so forth. Yes, He's coming. The Lamb of God is coming. And yes, there's going to be a great judgment on this planet. No doubt about it. But, you know, when we look at that, His eyes are Jesus' eyes. They're always searching. That gaze, it's in depth. Have you ever met a person that can look right through you? Y'all remember the movie, probably nobody remembers, I think his name was Clint Walker, Cheyenne? He was a big man. Did you know that? How many people remember that? Thank you. Clint Walker, if you've ever met him, and he looked at you, he looked right through you. You understand? There's something about the gaze of Jesus. When He looks at you, He sees you. He doesn't, listen, every person right now, He doesn't see a crowd. He sees you as an individual. He knows you. He sees you, and He's in our midst. He's right here, deserving of our worship, deserving of our praise. And He looks at you. He knows everything about you. He sees you. He sees all. He knows everything about everything, including what's going on in His church, because He's in the midst of the church. He sees me. He sees you. He knows who you really are. You can't trick Jesus. You can say hallelujah all day long, but if it's not true, He knows it. You can say praise the Lord, and if it's not true, He knows it. You can have the religious talk, and He knows it's just religion. He knows everything. He knows if you serve or if you want to serve. He knows if you hate coming to church, if you don't hate coming to church. He knows if you want to right now be at NASCAR. He knows everything and loves you. You know, that gives me great comfort to know that He knows everything, sees everything in me, in you. Amen. And He is in our midst. You know what? We're not perfect, but we're progressing. Thank God for that. We're washed in the blood, and that we have been imputed unto our account the blessed, wonderful righteousness, the perfect, spotless record of Jesus Christ into our account. Thank God for that. But Jesus in our midst, He knows everything. He knows all of our motives, how much we give, why we give. He knows everything. Remember the woman at the well, John 4:29, when Jesus came unto her and she ran into the village and told all the men, said, oh, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Is He not Christ the Messiah? Told me all things that I ever did. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 4:13 says, there's no creature, no created being hidden from His sight, from His eyes. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Did you catch that word, must? We must give account. We will. There is a day of reckoning. The things, what we've done in our body, good or bad, we're going to stand before the Lord. I would rather clean them all up right here while He's in our midst. Amen? Say, Lord, I just want to clean them up right now. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. Look at this now. Talking about this corrupt church and that we're going to learn about called Thyatira. He says in verse 23 of chapter 2, Jesus says this, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And here it is. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Jesus is here. He's in our midst. Let that be a living reality right now in your hearts. And he says, and his feet, he's going down now. He started and he's going down. He says, and his feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace. In other words, his feet were beautiful. They were exquisite. They were like on fire. They were like a furnace. They were glowing, if you will. And brass or bronze, remember in the Bible, especially in the book of Exodus, we studied, always speaks of judgment. So Jesus is coming. Jesus is the judge of this evil world system, and no one is going to get away with anything. Amen? Doesn't that make you feel good? You know, someone writes me a bad letter. You know what I mean? I mean a crummy letter. You know what I'm talking about. And I say, okay, well, that's not really the truth. You don't know anything because you don't know the truth, but you can just make up all this junk, cause all these problems. And I just write back a letter and say, I love you, and you misspelled 15 words, but, you know. And it doesn't bother me because I've grown. I'm old now and I don't care. No, that's not it. It's because I know that no one is going to get away with anything. Don't you understand? No one is going to get away with anything. You know, now when I drive on Interstate 820 and those people run me all the way over to I'm already in the slow lane. They want to run me off into the ditch. I mean, you know, you're supposed to drive the speed limit. If I'm going 70 in the slow lane, I'm not saying you should do that. And you have people that are flashing their lights and telling you to get over. I mean, there's a problem, right? And I don't get upset anymore. I don't get upset when they scream at me when they go by and pull over in front of me real quick and put on their brakes. I go, you're not going to get away with it. You're going to be accountable. You're in big trouble. Because God is in my midst. Now listen to me. If God is in our midst, the King of Kings, how in the world can the church even think about failing? How can we even think about not doing His will? How can we, He's in control. He's the King. He's with us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're more than conquerors in Him who loved us. What will separate us and who will separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. We're world overcomers because we're in the one who has overcome the world. Listen, how can we fail? How can your marriage fail? How can it fail? How can your kids fail if you're really following the Lord? Doesn't mean you're not going to have persecution in high school, grade school, kindergarten. I mean, if I remember Thomas, my son, I think he got kicked out the first day of kindergarten. Teacher said, don't let that boy come back. Something like that. You have to ask Becky. I never get it right. It was frightening. How can we fail? How can the light of the world fail? We're not going to fail. We're going to move into our potential that we have in Christ. Amen? And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, man. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, that judgment that's coming to the world. But let's stop. Let's stop right there now and think about something. Who is Jesus? Who is John? He's receiving this vision. Who is Jesus talking about right now? He's talking about us. He's talking about the seven churches. See, in this vision, the Lord is standing where? In the midst of His churches. And what is He doing? He's inspecting them. He comes to inspect them. Yes, He loves us. Yes, He's our healer. Yes, God is for us and all those things. But He also checks us out. And you know, that's very, very powerful. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. There's that church at Thyatira for a moment. Pardon me. He says, to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things say the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. Here it is. His feet like fine brass. Speaking of His judgment. I know your what? I know your works. I know everything that you're doing. And if you go down a little bit further, it's going to say, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. How would you like to have Jesus come to this church right now and say, you know what? I have a few things against you, and I'm going to start first with Bill, and then I'm working all the way down to the last row. How would you like that? How would you like to receive a letter in the mail? Jesus said, you know, I know what you're doing. I know your works. I know your love, your patience. Oh, yeah, I know all the things you think you're doing. Let me tell you what I have against you. Let me tell you what you're not really doing at all. That, you know, that would that upset us a little bit? But these letters are real. They're addressed to the church universal, just not the seven churches. And I'm going, Lord, you know what? You are the King. We want to do what you want us to do. Listen to me now. Jesus says, I know. All over in this, on chapters 2 and 3 to the seven churches, he says over and over, I know all about you, okay? What is Jesus wanting us to know? He knows our true spiritual condition. He knows everything about us. He knows everything that we're going through. You know, like the church at Ephesus, when we learn about them, what did they do? They left their first love. They left their first love, Jesus. Jesus was no longer number one in their life. Maybe Jesus was number five. I don't know, but Jesus doesn't like the number five. Y'all know that. You know, because if you're lukewarm, out of 1 out of 10 lukewarm, you know, what does he do with lukewarm? He vomits you out of his mouth. That's terrible. That's in the Bible, folks. Listen, he knows, like he told the church, I think it was Sardis, wasn't it? He told the church, he said, listen, I know all about you. I know that you have a name, that you're alive. But let me tell you the truth. I know your true spiritual condition. He says, you're dead. How would you like for us to get a letter? And let me read it to this church this morning and say, this is from our Lord. He's in the midst of the church. He wants me to read this to you. Man, I wouldn't want him to say that we've left our first love, would you? Oh, dear Lord, no. Listen, here's what I've learned in my short 45 years is that, you know, yeah, well, Kent was making fun of my shirt today. He said I had a sissy shirt on, and he was wearing a man shirt. So I'm going to JCPenney when I get off today, and I'm going to get me a hot sissy pink shirt too. Listen very carefully. Jesus says, I know all about you, and I have this against you. He sees, he knows, he's a judge. He's the King. He has the right to judge. He's in our midst. We're his servants. We're his subjects. He purchased us, bought us. He's the boss. He's the King. We can be set aside. Pastors can be set aside. Elders can be set aside. Deacons, you, all of us, anyone can be set aside. Jesus can put us all on the sidelines if he wants to. He knows our true spiritual condition. And the reason he can do it is because he has total authority. Look at verse 15, where it says, and his voice, the voice of our Lord, his voice as the sound of many waters. Boy, I don't know. Have you ever heard like Niagara Falls? I mean, the water just rushing down. I remember one time I was in Colorado and we'd stopped. We were way up in the National Forest and there was only one place to sleep. And it was right by this river. And I mean, it was, when I say a river, it was roaring, okay? Gigantic boulders. And I'll never forget. We were right there by it, Becky and I, she was talking to me and I couldn't hear one word she said. It was a blessing, but no, I'm joking. Don't do that. Now you know that's not true. No. Oh, some of you going, I can't wait to tell her what you said. No, now listen. I saw the movement of her mouth. She saw the movement of my mouth. She was probably going, I'm so glad I can't hear you. But I've never forgotten that moment. And when God speaks, it's like Niagara. It's the voice of power. It's the voice of authority. If God speaks like that, that his voice is what? Like the sound of many, 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 many waters. I think it would do us well, his church, to listen to him. Amen? To really listen to him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice. I know them. They follow me, Jesus said. It would do all of us, this church, well to just say, Jesus, we hear you and we're going to follow you. The voice of the sound of many waters. The psalmist has written in Psalm 29:3, and the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Here it is. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. How powerful is the voice of the Lord? Look at verse 16 and let's find out. John says, Jesus, our Lord, look what he had. He had in his right hand, the right hand is always the source of all power and authority and protection, the right hand of God. So he had in his right hand 7 stars. And how powerful is he? Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Now, verse 20 gives us the, you know, the symbols. Remember all the symbols. Verse 20 gives us the identity of the stars. And they are, of course, angels. Now, the word angel there in the Greek just simply means a messenger. That's all, okay? So, the same word messenger or angel there, whatever, is used in Luke 7:24, where it says, and when the messengers of John had departed. Same word, okay? So the 7 churches had messengers. Now my question to you is this. John, is John writing to angels? No, he's not writing to angels. God doesn't write letters to angels. He's not doing that. No, he's writing to messengers. And who are the messengers of church? The pastors. So the stars there equal the pastors of the church and so forth. And what's wonderful is it says that Jesus holds his right hand 7 stars. In other words, he holds the pastors in his hand. That makes me feel very, very good. Sorry. But he also holds you in his hands as well. Amen. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:28, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. May I say that you, me, we're all in good hands. Amen. The hands of the Lord. But what I want to concentrate on for just a second is where it says, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, meaning his voice. Okay. Now, you know, I always taught this, because this is the third time I've taught Revelation here at this church. I've always thought that this sharp two-edged sword, I always taught it along with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where the word of God is living, sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, that's that verse. And you certainly can do that. But what I didn't know until I was doing an exegetical study in Greek all the way through every word last night in these from verses 9 through 20, and when I came to the Greek word sword, it wasn't the same Greek word that's found in Hebrews 4:12. And it just hit me, and I realized the power behind what I was missing. Oh, how we should listen to God. How we should listen to God's word. Amen. And I started looking at that, and I realized that this is about the word that comes out of his mouth there in the last days. In other words, let me read Revelation 19:15, where it says, now out of his mouth, the second coming, meaning our Lord, out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword that with this, now listen to what he does, he should strike the nations. In other words, how does he strike the nations? He doesn't strike them with a sword. He strikes them with his voice. In other words, he just opens his mouth and it is done. Amen. Listen, there's not going to be a battle in the last days. He's just going to speak it and it's over with. Amen? Oh, it's going to be unbelievable. So that's what that's talking about. Like in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, talking about the second coming. And it says, then in that day, in the second coming, the lawless one will be revealed. And here's what's going to happen to him. Whom the Lord will consume. Boy, consume. How? With a sword? No. With the breath of his mouth. And destroy with the radiance or brightness of his coming. How powerful is the voice of the Lord? Well, right here it said, just the breath of his mouth. That's pretty powerful. just breathing on you. Just breathing. It's over with. Listen, He has all authority, all power. He is in our midst. How can we fail? And how can we fail in life? And how can we even fail to worship Him who is in our presence? And look at this now. And His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. This is incredible to me. The only definition or description of the Lord. His countenance, His whole being shining like the sun in its strength. When's the last time you looked at the sun? You know, like, for example, when I leave here late and sometimes, and you know, the sun is setting to the west. The sun sets in the west. I'll talk to this side. And you know, when it's full strength and you put your sun visor down and that doesn't work, and you put on your sunglasses and you're trying to drive and there's people in front of you. You know what I'm trying to say? Well, have you ever just looked at the sun in its full strength and not anything else? I don't think so. Because you can't see anything but the sun, right? Matter of fact, you still see spots before your eyes and so forth. Well, that's what this is referring to is this. That's how we need to look at Jesus. We need to see Him and everything else needs to disappear. We need to keep our eyes so focused on God, Jesus, who is in our midst right now, keeping our eyes on Him. And you know what? When we get to heaven, oh, what it's going to be like there. It says in Revelation 21:23, it says the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of God illuminated. Here it is. The Lamb is its light. Malachi 4:2 says, calls the Messiah our Lord. He says, Malachi says, He is the Sun, S-U-N, the Sun of Righteousness, coming with healing in His wings. Listen, Jesus is radiant. Oh, if He could only, if He would, for 1 second, 1 millisecond, just let us have a glimpse of His glory, what we're seeing right here. But God says, no, here's the deal. I want the Word of God, the truth of God that sets you free to come alive in your heart. And when the Word of God comes alive in your heart, you know that He's in our midst. Amen? Would I like to see Him? Yes. But I'm telling you that I know He's here. I see Him with the eye of faith, and I pray you see Him the same way. He is here, He is here, He is here. David Hawking said about this passage, my good friend, he said, angels are like stars, churches are like lampstands. But Jesus Christ is the Sun, S-U-N. That's how radiant He is. And look at the effect it had on John. In verse 17 it says, and when John says, and when I saw Him, man, I started dancing, I started jumping for joy. No, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. And I love this word, but. But Jesus laid His right hand on me. You know, this is this description of Jesus. He looks so different in His deity, in His royalty, in His glory. But His heart's not any different, is it? He says, He laid His right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first. I am the last. In other words, I am the eternal one. I'm the self-existent one. I've always been and always will be. And listen to me. He is here. And my question to you, as I ask myself, anytime I prepare a message for us, I prepare it for my own heart. I ask myself the same questions I ask you. If that had that kind of effect on John, my question that I wrote down last night is this. What kind of effect is Jesus in my midst, in my home or my workplace or the church here as we gather? What type of effect is He having on us? What type of effect is Jesus having on your personal life, your home place, your marriage, your children? Shouldn't He have some sort of effect? Absolutely. Yes, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Jesus doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants us to know that He's here. That's why He says, I am He who lives, was dead, meaning the resurrection, when He was crucified and now resurrected. I am He who lives, He was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Listen, Jesus is alive. He's still here. Jesus is still saving people. Jesus saved me. Jesus saved my wife. He saved Thomas. He saved Pastor Daryl. He saved Danny and Paula. He saved all of you. Amen? He's still saving people. He's still saving people. Every week we see people come to Christ, nearly every week. People online coming to Christ. It's amazing. Jesus is alive and he's still saving people. Has Jesus saved you? Are you saved? If not, listen very carefully to these closing verses. Jesus says, "And I have the keys of Hades and of death." For someone to have the keys means he's in control. Amen? To have the keys means that Jesus reigns over all. He says, don't be afraid. He tells the church that he's in the midst of the church. He said, don't be afraid. I'm here. And I have the keys of hell or Hades. And I have the keys of death. I have all authority. That's why God has given him a name above every name. Amen? The Bible tells us in Philippians that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Under the earth. Amen? Listen, he has the keys. And he says, I have the keys to Hades. Oh, listen, folks. Listen carefully if you don't know the Lord. Listen to me as I love you, not to punish you, but to love you right now. Is when he says, I have the keys to Hades. What is Hades? Well, it's the unseen realm. It's the place where those who do not believe and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord, when they die today, that is where they go. It's the world, if you will, of the wicked dead. It's the world, it's a place of horrible, horrible torment. And listen, you say, well, Bill, are you sure they go to Hades? That's what the Bible teaches, and I trust the Bible. Well, what are they doing there? Well, the Bible teaches that they're waiting there in this horrible place for the future day of judgment in Revelation chapter 20. We call it the Great White Throne Judgment, which we'll learn about. They're waiting right now. One day they're going to be summoned from Hades. Are you following me? They're going to be summoned from Hades. And they're going to stand before God at the great white throne. And you know, I look at that and I say, oh God, I don't even want to talk about it, but I know I must. Listen, when a person departs this place and they leave the days of grace and they leave the days of mercy behind, and the key turns that, and it's turned forever. There's nothing can be done about it. It's over. Luke 16 says about Lazarus and the beggar and so forth there, and when he went into Hades, a place of terrible torment. I don't understand all of that, nor do I want to dwell on it right now. But I do know that Hades has three compartments, if you will. Jesus, when he died, remember it says he who ascended is one who also descended and led captivity captive. All the people on one side of Hades was called the bosom of Abraham. And whenever Jesus died and he pulled them out and took them back to heaven with him. Amen. On the other side is a place where you don't get out. That's where the unbelievers stay until the final judgment. And then underneath Hades, there's another compartment. Peter talks about it. The only time he does, and only word it's called in the Greek, is called Tartarus. It's the place where the demonic angels of Genesis chapter 6 are kept. They're kept in chains of darkness. Hades is a real place. It is a real place. And Jesus said, I have the keys to it. I have the keys to it. I have the keys to it. Hades is not hell. I hear that all the time. If people are going to hell. No one is in hell yet. Revelation 20, verse 14, and then Hades and death were cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna, the lake of fire, eternal hell, and all whose names were not found written in the Lamb's book of life. They were placed there. No one is in hell yet. That is in the last day. That's Revelation 20. They're in Hades. And they're awaiting that day. And I read that and I say, oh Lord, you know what? I don't want any part of that place. Listen, I have good news. Jesus is king over Hades. Amen. Jesus has the key. The devil doesn't have a key to Hades. Do you understand? He's been stripped.
Oh, he's a roaring lion. I know he is as a roaring lion, you know, but I tell you what, the fact of the matter is that we have overcome the wicked one because we're in the overcomer. Amen? Amen. The wicked one touches us not, the Bible says. Listen, he doesn't have the key to the Hades. He may help men get there, but he doesn't have the key. Jesus has the key. And let me tell you something else. Jesus has the key, and the one that the devil fears more than anything. And we're going to find out about that when we get over in Revelation 20, verse 1, where it says, "And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Here it is. "And he laid hold of the devil, that old serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. I'm telling you what, he's trembling at that. He's trembling, and he can't get that key because the one who has it, he conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered the devil. Amen? Oh, I read that, and Jesus says, "And I have the keys to death." Let me say something to you about dying if you don't know Jesus. Death is not the end. Death is the beginning of forever. Let that go into your hearts. Death is the beginning of forever. I hope you know the Lord. Listen, Jesus has absolute authority over death. That's why we don't need to be afraid of death. He's conquered it for us. Hebrews 2:9, he's tasted death for every one of us. Amen? So we don't have to taste it. He's destroyed him. Hebrews 2, what is it, 14? Yeah, 2:14. He's destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Oh, no, we don't need to fear death. We know that when this earthly body is destroyed, 2 Corinthians 5:1 and following, we know that we have a heavenly body going home to be with the Lord. We know, 2 Corinthians 5:8, we know that to be absent from the body in death, to die, to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's better. Death, we don't need to be afraid of. Jesus has conquered death. Amen? We don't need to fear that at all. And look what he says. Write the things which you've seen. That's the things we've just discussed right now. Write them. He says, write them down. The things now, this is past now, okay? He says, and the things which are, the things that we're going to learn about, chapters 2 and chapter 3, we haven't gotten there yet. And the things which will take place after this, or in the future, metatata in the Greek. In other words, beyond these things, beyond the things of the churches, like I've told you, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, the church is no longer mentioned. It's no longer mentioned until we get to chapter 19. I'll talk about that later. And he says, and the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, he says, the seven stars are the angels. And the seven churches and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Did you notice that he said angels and not seven angels? Did you catch that? Listen, pastors come and go. That's the way it is. But pastoral responsibility always remains. Amen? And he says, these angels here, we know that now they're their pastors. I've been called a lot of things by mostly people in the church. But they've never called me an angel. You know what? I'm just going to trust God and believe that I am one. Amen? And I look at that and I say, Lord, you're so good to me. I like that word. He's here. Jesus is here. He really is here. He's in our midst every time we gather. He's going home with you. He's going to lunch with you. When you go to sleep tonight, he'll be in your bedroom. When you wake up, he'll still be there. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He's always there for you. Always. Time is short and time is running out. My question to you is this: do you know Jesus Christ? And if you do, do you know him as your Lord and as your Savior? Because your eternal destiny depends on only one man, and that is what you think of Jesus Christ. Is he Lord, or is he just another person? I don't know that I would gamble with that, because death, again, is not the end. Death is the beginning of forever. I pray that you know Jesus. And if you don't know Him, listen to me. You can know Him right now. He's here. He sees you. He wants you. He's near you. He loves you. He died for you. He's present with us. You can feel it. You can feel Him. I know you can. I can feel Him. I know that He's here. He wants to save you if you're not saved. Say, well, Bill, how do I do that? If you will pray this prayer from the Word of God with me, God will save you right now. Why don't you, if you don't know Christ, why don't you pray with me now? In church, I want you to help me out. And those that are listening live, if you don't know Christ, you pray this prayer with me as well. Church, help me right now. Say, Father, I am a sinner. And right now, I repent. I want Jesus to save me, to be my Lord. So right now, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart, Jesus is Lord. You raised Him from the dead. You promised in your word. If I would believe that and confess that, you would save me. I believe. Jesus, be my Lord. Save me. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. As our heads are bowed, no one looking around, and every Christian praying, taking one more step of faith. Don't get out of your chair, any of that. Just simply do this. If you prayed that prayer, you never prayed it before, simply just lift your hand, put it right back down. That's all that God wants you to do. Just lift it high, put it right back down this morning. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else, say, Bill, God bless you, son. Anyone else, say, Bill, I prayed that prayer this morning. I just asked Jesus to come into my life, asking to be my Lord. Last call. Father, we thank You for those. We thank You, Lord, that You're in our midst and will always be in our midst. That You'll never leave us, never forsake us. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful for this body called Calvary Chapel. For the men, the women, the children. Oh, the sheep of Your pasture. Bless them, oh God. Strengthen them this week. May they stand out every day. Wake up knowing that Jesus, You're right beside them. May they not be afraid or fear of the circumstances or whatever they're facing, knowing that You are facing everything with them. Let the words, "Do not be afraid," melt into our hearts and onto our minds. And may we stand strong in the mighty, strong Son of God. We love You now and we praise You. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand.